I like what God is doing in our church. And our vision as a church is that we would win the lost, equip the saints, and send the servants. And we think that's kind of what church is supposed to be about, is reaching out to lost people, helping people to grow in the Lord, and helping people to find their ministry, to find their calling. And all right, very cool. Caleb's an example of how God has been at work. We also noticed that if you want any serious ministry, you need to be a part of the junior high ministry, right? Because the junior high ministry is like the most awesome ministry in the entire church. Is that right? Yes, it is. It is absolutely right. In fact, one of the earliest, not you weren't the first, but one of the earliest junior high ministers was Caleb. And he did that for a little while, and then he took over the college group for a while, and then he went off to Hungary. After him came Drew. Drew is our man in Moscow. He's the one we pray for in Moscow. He ran the junior high group for a couple of years. The one who took over from Drew is the one that you just prayed up here with a little baby.
Something about junior high, you got to run when you help.
Now, we are going to stop this thing because now my son has taken over the junior high group. So we're going to change that a little bit. But God's at work. God's at work. For some of you, if you're new to our church, or if you've been this, maybe you've been coming less than 2 years, you don't realize he's us. This is our son in the faith. He grew up in this church. He started coming when he was 16 years old, and that was like 3 years ago, something like that.
Close.
And so this is family. If Caleb Beller is new to you, I want to introduce to you one of our finest sons as a church. He is us. And he serves in Hungary.
Thank you, Rich. Yeah, what an amazing blessing to be home in that sense. We, as Daniel said, have felt at home here. This has been my home church for 16 years. Rich is my senior pastor. This is our extended family that sustains us while we're there at the Bible College. There's anything I can encourage you for the grants, you know. Put their names in your Bible. Write them down somewhere, because I'll tell you, your guys' prayers sustain us. We're on the other side of the world, oftentimes, you know, feeling disconnected, and we wake up and go about our day battling out there in the spiritual realm, and it's your prayers that literally change the tide. And if the Grant family needs anything, I mean, granted, he's going to move your hearts to financially provide and do what he does, as you guys have done for us. But if you'll pray for them daily, even at the dinner table when it's in, bless those, I forget their names, and, you know, God still uses that. And I'll tell you, it's changed our life, and we are grateful for what you guys do. What I want to do is I'm going to share with you guys just a clip. This is like a 2-minute video to give you an idea. It's our AVFL, which is our Vision for Life program. But if I could summarize what we do all year long, this is probably the closest to it. So I'll let you guys.
Explore other parts of Europe, and really, as the program is named, to really get a vision for their life. What does God ask for them?
We've designed the program, everything we do, from the classes to the outreaches to just even the practical service that students do around the campus, is to give an opportunity for them to hear from God.
But the biggest thing, the thing that we desire, is that this wouldn't just be an experience. It wasn't for me. It was something more.
Get out of your comfort zone and really find out like who you are with the Lord. And when I got here, I just realized how much I would have missed if I had stayed home.
There were so many things that I needed to get away from. The Lord began softening my heart in so many ways and opening doors of my heart that I thought could never be opened.
That was a fight for me, and I was following Jesus, and that was the choice I was making.
I came to AVFL 3 I've never experienced that before, and kind of through that, kind of rededicated my life to the Lord.
We went camping to Slovenia. Actually, where they filmed, I think, what was it, like Narnia or something? The Prince Caspian. It was really beautiful and gorgeous. And we got to just go off on our own and in this beautiful just forest and this blue river. We got to spend like 3 hours just of alone time and in the Word. And wow, that made me look at quiet time and my devotional life in such a new way.
When anyone is given an opportunity to spend time with Jesus, it'll make a difference.
After you start meeting people and once the classes start and you get involved with so many things, we felt like we were family within the first week. And we were all goofing off and joking and teasing each other like we've known each other for years. And so in 6 weeks, you feel like you're like brothers and sisters. And it's just amazing. I'm telling you now that if you come, then you will not regret it. And I know that God will show you amazing things.
The Lord is going to bless you and give you a vision for your life.
So that's like a snapshot of what we get to do year-round. That's one of about 4 programs that we run. This one is for like teens that go from 15 up, and they come out in the summer, spend about 6 weeks with us, and go through both Bible college classes, outreach, and the whole goal is that they start, as the title implies, to get a vision for their life. They get kind of disconnected from all the chaos and the hubbub of what's going on back here. Kids come from across the states and they spend 6 weeks with us and we watch God just shape and mold. And that's kind of what we get to do also semester by semester. As a Bible college, we have students that literally come around the globe. This last semester, India, Pakistan, South Africa, Australia, Serbia, Croatia. I mean, they were coming from different parts of the earth and yet all over scattered through the states. And you can imagine coming out of these different places for 4 months, and now they're set aside and God's beginning to reveal and open and challenge and shape. And so for Kim and I, we get to watch piece by piece as God begins to put the puzzle together in people's lives. And the testimony of the school, literally over the last 10 years, has been the equipping of the saints for the ministry. We've watched personally, every semester, like we had 3 people go out in the field just out of this last semester. One in Split, one in Serbia, one's going to serve in one of the other cities in Hungary. There's been over 100 people that have gone out in the field in the last 10 years of the school. So the experience is these students start to get away from some of the burdens and the challenges and the things that, you know, maybe they didn't quite know what God was going to do with their lives. And then here, we start seeing God break through. And then there's the other ones that actually have a call of God in their lives, and they're preparing to go out on the field. And maybe they go through our missions training program, and we watch. You know, because we're in post-communist Europe. And the opportunities for the gospel to go out are significant. And so churches are being planted literally, you know, every couple of months. And you see a home church, and there's 15, 20 people are in there, and they need a worship leader, and then they need children's ministry people. And so these kids are constantly going out and working alongside, and you're seeing just the gospel take a foothold. And that's the ministry that Kim and I have gotten to be a part of. We've gotten to take the blessing. And like Rich said, this is home for me. And the thing that I fell in love with at Calvary Fullerton is the heart for discipleship. It's small enough where people know your name. They know when you weren't here last week. They're like, where were you? And you're like, you know that, you know, and there's a gifting when people have a passion for discipleship where it's not just a matter of teaching you, but it's a matter of challenging you, of getting you invested in the Word and giving you opportunities to step out. And that was what happened here. And interestingly enough, as I did that and I was running the karate studio, as most of you know, that was my passion before we went out and did ministry. And uniquely, we're now doing a combination of all of these different things in this little place in the middle of Europe. And what I love most is that we get to do it, my wife and I, as a family. You know, we've got 3 little ones, a 6, a 4, and a 2, and doing a 60-hour work week and 2 full-time ministries, there's only so many times that you see each other. And when we moved out on the field, it was the first time that we started to have dinner together. We started to do ministry together. I mean, you can see the joint ministry as I'm borrowing her pink folder. I'm like, what happened to my life, you know? But for the first time, you know, not only did I find a home in this church, my family found a home. And my wife is out there ministering in her giftings. Those of you guys who were at the women's conference heard her speak. And God's been doing a marvelous... I mean, she was a missionary before I married her. So they're discipling girls, up speaking in women's conferences, talking about God breaking through fears and changing lives. And we're seeing that happen, you know, not just in the students, but in us. And we get to do ministry together. And that's the passion, that's the vision of why we're still over there. That's why we're flying back there in 2 more weeks. And, you know, who knows what God will do in the future. But we're learning that we have a vision for ministry that came right from the Lord. We didn't understand what it was going to be before we stepped out on the field. We didn't know we were going to go out on the field. You know, for 6 years, assistant pastor planted here, very minded about the local ministry. And then God began to shift. Could have been my wife whispering in my ear, like, go yet to the world. You know, we're sleeping. You know, but, you know, one day I woke up and I realized that there was something more that God was going to do with our family. And that's kind of what I want to get in with you guys this morning as we launch and look at the Word. Is I think that's the number one question that we face as a family. People say, well, how did you get from where you were to where you are? And out there in the field, people are like, you came from where to hunger? I mean, it doesn't always make sense. And the reality is stepping out in faith often doesn't to the rest of the world make sense. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it's a little bit different living on the other side of the world. You know, my kids, it was a moment. We were at McDonald's with Greg Bird and Daniel and Laura. We were just having lunch. And, you know, the reality is, like, this is different over there. My kids were, you know, we go to McDonald's. It's about an hour away to drive to the store. And, you know, they go to get a cheeseburger and fries. And they don't give you ketchup. You got to order ketchup extra over there, man. It's not free. And so I'm like, no, you don't need ketchup, honey. You're all right, you know. And they're like, you know, what ketchup? And then we get here and we're like at McDonald's, and my daughter just inevitably, she's like, Daddy, you know, can I get some ketchup, you know? And I'm like, honey, we're in the United States. It comes with ketchup, you know. And it's like little things, you know. They're just, it's different. And, you know, learning to adjust, to let go, to take that step of faith is not always an easy process. You know, because we are going to endure challenges. And I think that's the biggest fear for most in thinking about, Rich was talking about this at the end of the last service, if I surrender, if I let go, you know, God's going to put me in this situation. I don't know if I want to be there. And in reality, the situation that God's prepared for you in ministry is not only not going to be like scary, like I don't want to be there, but it's going to be personal. It's going to be specific. It's going to revolve around your giftings and plans and purposes that He's ordained from the foundations of the world. And so if I can encourage you in anything this morning, if you can take from my story and from the story of the Word, I want you to see that, you know what, maybe, in fact, I want you to do something for me. You've got a bulletin. Some of you guys are ready to write. You know, I want you to take your bulletin, your roadmap, and I just want you to do something mathematical with me for a minute, you know? All right, I'm 30 years old. If you divide my life in half, that's, you know, follow with me. The first half would be what? 15, okay? The second half would be the other 15. It's easy. I'm a round number, all right? So I want you to take your life, your age, where you're at right now, I want you to divide it in half, okay? Divide it in half. Maybe you're 50, that would be 25, all right? That's 1 through 25. And I want you, if we were writing a book, this is your story, okay? What would be the chapter title to that first section? You know, for some of you it was overcoming, for some of you it was enduring, for some of you it was blessing. I don't know what that first section of your life was like, but you know and God knows. Let me ask you, what was that second section from that middle point to where you are now? You know, maybe it's been brokenness, maybe it's been leadership, I don't know. But what's that second section of your life been like? Has it been about endurance? Has it been about not giving up? You know, so you've got these two sections, these two titles, these two chapters to your life. Let me ask you just about one more. I want you to take your life, and I know I'm doing crazy math, it's because I'm in a college, but, you know, let's stick with the 50, add 25 more, right? One more third, okay? So add another third to your life. How much older will you be? Like me, I'd be 45. That would be the next third. Hasn't happened yet. We're talking about the future. What do you want that chapter in your story to look like? Because some of you sitting here today, like I was a couple of years ago, think that God's done writing your story for various different reasons. You know, there's different ideas about ministry and what you're going to do. But I just want to encourage you. It's possible today, regardless of where you're at. Maybe you're at the beginning, you know, and you're wondering, what's this book going to turn out like? Maybe you're in the middle. And some of you are right there ready to turn the corner in that last chapter. My question to you is, what's that story going to look like? So if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 11, let's start here in verse 23. We're going to look, if you've got a title for the message today, we're looking at Moses, a God-made man. All right? So I want to look at some examples in Moses' life, just as I parallel some of this in my own life, because this is what's been speaking to me. And then Lord willing, I'll speak to you guys as you start figuring out what's next. All right, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because he saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to look at your word, but Lord, we don't want to see you for what we want. We don't want to see you for what we need. Lord, we want to see you for who you are, as God and King, as the one who has been orchestrating our lives. And Lord, we want to come to that place where we're ready to accept the purposes and plans that you have for us. Lord, meet us in a powerful and personal way, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Amen. So, Moses, right? You know, we're going through Hebrews 11. We're stopping here to look at one place today. And we notice that the repeated word in Hebrews chapter 11 there in our little section is faith. And we often call this the hall of faith. And we look at Moses, and Moses deserves to be on one of those pedestals in the hall of faith. Because, I mean, guy wrote 5 books of the Bible, right? You look in Judaism, Islam, Christianity, everybody says, Moses, I mean, that was a guy that God used. Sat on a mountain, friend of God, led people out of, you know, great tribulation and miracles happened. And we go, wow, that's a guy to look up to. What we don't say is that's a guy that I can be like. You know, because we see the way that God used him and we feel so disconnected from the story. However, I want to encourage you today that if you can look at the end of that story and you go, wow, God moved in an amazing and mighty way through Moses, that what you might be missing is that if we were to mathematically map out his life, I know a lot of math today, there's a couple of verses you should be aware of. Number one, it was 40 years into his life before the first major crossroads. At 40 years old, he's going to step out thinking he's doing something and stepping out in the plans and purposes. And at 40 years old, he's going to take off to the wilderness. So that's the first 40. The second 40 is spent in the wilderness. Because at 80 years old, he's going to come back and he's going to stand in front of Pharaoh. So that's the first 2/3 of his life. 40 growing up in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness. The last 40 is what you and I know in all those books that are written about him. Because it's that last 40 that we see him being used as the man that God had called him to be. And so you're like, wait a minute, the first 2/3 of his life didn't look like that last third. It's the last third of his life that he was surrendered and dedicated and set apart that God used the first 2/3. And some of us today are thinking, there's no way God's going to use me. And I'll tell you what. You look at Moses' story and the argument with God, and he said the exact same thing. That last third was God putting the puzzle together and using everything that had come before, because that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we love. So as you track with me through Moses' life, I want you to observe some of the steps of faith, some of the details that you and I can glean and say, hey, you know what? If God can use him, maybe, just maybe, God wants to use me. Look here with me at the first thing that I just want to point out by observation in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So Moses, our man of faith, what's the first step of faith that Moses takes in this section? What does Moses do that warrants this Hall of Faith accolade? Nothing. The first step of faith that comes to Moses had nothing to do with Moses. Who did it have to do with? It had to do with his parents. Moses comes from a family where there's a heritage of faith. And you see, you look at the end and we remember, wow, Moses. But don't forget that 400 years before Moses was born, there was a great-great-grandpa named Joseph who had favor there in Egypt. And the family moved down and God prophesied, said, they're going to stay there a while. And 400 years later, we have a nation that's still not even a nation. They're just a people. They're a big family. And there, as the new Pharaoh, it says, begins to look at the people, begins to oppress the people. These people become slaves in Egypt. This is the background of Moses. He's born into a slave family in the time of great oppression. The Pharaoh had sent out an edict to wipe out the baby boys because they were multiplying so fast. This is the season that Moses is born into. And some of us, you know, we have stories that are marked by impossibility. Like, if you're talking about a deliverer, someone who's going to make the Hall of Faith, you're not thinking slave child born into great oppression. Not normally the beginning of the whole deliverer story. And yet God had his hand on this young man whom the world would consider the least of any and everything. No potential for a future. But we see a divine hand working and orchestrating from the very beginning. And I'll tell you, had those parents not stepped out in faith, because how easy would it have been to doubt the promise of great-great-great-grandpa Abraham, oh, leave your family, I'm going to take you into a land that you don't know about, and then you're going to get there and you're like 400 years or so, forget Grandpa Abraham, you know, this is as good as, you know. But his family did. They held fast that God was still going to do something so much that in the midst of this decree from Pharaoh, they hide their baby, they trust that God, in the midst of this whole problem, was still great enough to do something. They did not lose faith. In fact, not only did they not lose faith, they exercised their faith. And it was the exercise of this faith as parents that passed on this heritage, this beginning, this seed. And you know what? As parents, like I said, I got 3 kids. The greatest thing that I can give my kids is not a college fund. It's not going to be an inheritance. It's not going to be an education. The greatest thing that I can give my kids is this expression of living, active faith. Because when we as parents step out in faith and we trust that no matter how bad the circumstances get, that my kids' relationship, the most important thing is about God and His promises and His character, then I can live on the other side of the world without all of these comforts. I can exchange what would be potentially a college fund for a ministry where money's not the number one goal. Because you know what? That's what I feel challenged as a parent, is that expression of faith. And I'll tell you, that's part of my story. My wife will tell you the same thing. We had parents on their knees praying for us. That first step of faith that planted the seed of ministry in my life was parents that were willing to hold fast to God's promises, even when it looked like the world was going to do its worst. And I'll tell you, parents, hold on to that heritage of faith. Make that the goal. Forget all the spinning the wheels to try to get all the other things that the world will try to offer. We're going to get to choice in a minute, because Moses is going to grow up in Egypt and he's going to have to make some choices. But the reality is, it started with parents that were willing in the midst of the worst possible situation to let go. And what if Moses would have thought, my parents let go of me? I'm basically the abandoned son of a slave with no potential and no future. He could have gone there. But you know what? Because the parents stepped out in faith, God rewarded their faith. And we're going to see Moses grow up basically with the best. And because those parents had stepped out in faith and they had released and let go, and that was all they could do. Imagine watching from a distance as the world raises this child. Because as we look, and you can flip with me, Ruth, backwards. We're going to kind of migrate backwards in the Old Testament. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 7. Acts gives us a little commentary. Like I said, there's five books on Moses, so we're going to use some of the commentaries of the other scriptures to get some insights into Moses' life. But in Acts chapter 7, we get some insights about Moses in this process of growing and letting go. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, it says, "At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son." And look at this. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and mighty in words and deeds." God blessed Moses. He got the best that the world at that point had to offer. Not only did he get the best, but he responded. Look at what it says. It says that he was learned in all the wisdom and he was mighty in words and deeds. He excelled. By them letting go, there was an equipping that took place there in Egypt, and Moses was just soaking it up. I mean, this guy was at the top of the class in Pharaoh's school. I mean, he was ready to go. This guy had everything that the world could offer at his fingertips. And this brings us to the next section as we look at of a step of faith. The first thing, we see the divine plan. We see the parents having to learn to let go. There's a heritage of faith. I mean, yeah, God can reach in and snatch people right out of the fire. Some of us don't have families that have a heritage of faith. But I'll tell you, for those of us, you know, as God begins to awaken that spirit inside of you, that's part of the promise that God wants you to pass on to your children. A heritage of faith. But then comes the season of growing. Right? It says that he was learned in all the scriptures, mighty in words and deeds. Hebrews tells us, you know, that there came a point as he grew, as he became of age, right? This is this maturing in faith. The first 40 years, there's a sense of growing up, of learning giftings and callings. And the reality is, beloved, we are blessed here in the United States, right? I've traveled abroad. I've been to some interesting places. And I'll tell you that our poor would be considered rich in a lot of different places. This is no, you know, this is not anything to condemn any of you who are learning to live with less. I mean, it's always a struggle. It's a challenge. But I'll tell you what. You know, we are blessed in this place. And as we identify, I mean, Hebrews is going to paint a contrast and look at Egypt and call it the passing pleasures of sin, right? But here he's going to grow up and have all these things at his fingertips. But there's going to come a point where he's going to have to make a choice. Choice is going to make its way in, and I'll tell you, it's really hard to make a choice when there's only one option. You know? Because here, he's going to be gifted. He's going to be skilled in the things that the world had to offer. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of hands in here that would raise with giftings from the world, right? Egypt says, "You're mighty. You're strong. Let me point you. We got to get you a degree. We got to get you set up." And it gives us this opportunity to say, this is the direction we got to go. And at 40 years old, Moses is going to have an ambition. He's going to have something stirring inside of him to lead and to use this wisdom and these things that he's gained. And there's going to be a choice. I mean, beloved, the next thing that happens as far as our ministry of faith is choice. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "I have considered all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Right? And it's hard to consider lost what you don't have. Right? I'm not a sacrifice to give of what I don't have. David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Sacrifice often involves a sense of value, right? You know, and it may not be finances. I remember when I had a great living and I could write a check and give the Lord my finances, but Lord, please don't ask me for my time. You know, please don't ask. And what a value is the Lord asking? What's the choice? And there came a point, as we go back to Hebrews, it says, when he became of age, there comes a point of maturity that two things happen. Number one, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And second, he chose to suffer, right? Refused. He let go. There came a point where there was an equation, one or the other, right? And it's the same thing that Paul said when he says, "I consider all things lost." You know, it's so easy to give a sacrifice of anger, right? Lord, I want you to take my bitterness. I want you to take my anger. I want you to take... And we have these lists of things that we want to give the Lord. And by all means, we need to give those to the Lord. Those are the things that are like, Lord, more of you and less of me, right? But that's an easy sacrifice. It's easy to give God your trash, but it's so much harder to give God your treasure. You know? When Paul says, I consider all things lost, it said, I was a Jew among Jews, a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. He had an identity. He had a family. He had a gifting. He had a skill set. And these are the things that made the list that he said, I consider all things lost. And that's the beauty of Egypt, is Egypt will give you a choice. And beloved, growing up here in the States, we got choices. The world has blessed us. We got clothes. We got schooling. We got cable. We got all kind of different things that were like, wow, we have all these opportunities. And they can very well be a distraction from the plans and purposes that God has for your life. Because that was what he said. He said he chose, right, rather than the passing pleasure of sin. Passing, it's just kind of going by. It's like the food, you know, it's like the buffet. You're just, you know, and pleasure. You know, it equates pleasure with sin. That's the adjective. It doesn't say the bitterness of sin. You know, it's like these are the things that are going to be easy to take and to grab and to enjoy and want. And sin is about missing the mark, right? The passing pleasure of sin, the ability to choose my direction over God's direction. And that becomes the contrast at faith. There comes a choice, a moment where I have to choose. Am I going to go ahead and settle in Egypt? Am I going to take the ambitions, the plans, the giftings, all these things that the world has to offer? I mean, I was managing a company. I had ministry. I had all the different things the world would say, you're good. But there came a choice where I had to learn to let go and consider it lost. Why? Because I got in an argument with Rich and it was time to leave Fullerton? Because I got in an argument with my family? No. We left when everything was at its greatest. Because it's not, when I consider things lost, about making these things less, because you can't. They're valuable. How do you make family less? How do you make the people you love less? It's not about bringing them down. It's about bringing Him up. When I said, I'm going to make Him more important than my bank account, than my career, than my plans for my kids' schooling and college, when I was willing to bring it back, that was how I considered these things lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, as it says, look, He refused, He let go, so that what? He chose rather to suffer. It's really hard to hold on to two different things. You've got to let go so you can grab on. And that's part of what's happening in your story today. As we look at the heritage of faith, the gift that's been passed down, a vision, a seed that's been planted, riches have been growing it, things are watering in here, and God's given you an ambition, and there comes a decision. You're like, what am I going to do with the giftings, the calling that God's placed on my life? And Moses, wow, he chose to suffer affliction rather than to be called the son of Pharaoh. Talk about a contrast. Son of Pharaoh, affliction. Don't miss that in the Christian life. The riches that it talks about are not necessarily monetary. My life is not necessarily easier financially or physically in the world's eyes now as I step out in ministry, but I'll tell you what is easier. My wife and I have dinner together with my kids. I can tell you my kids' giftings and strengths. I can tell you about what it's like to minister together as a family in the place, in the time, in the calling that God has. And I can tell you that it's a battle, but it's a battle that I'm doing together with my family. That's why we're flying back, because we still feel like this is where we're supposed to be. But what we're using is all of the things that God was developing here, out there. So the first step, there becomes a choice. I got to let go and grab on. And you're thinking, Moses, man, 40 years old, he made his choice. God was going to use him. That's awesome. It must have just been smooth sailing for Mo. All right, let's read on. In Acts, back there, you had your finger in chapter 7. So what happened to Moses when he stepped out with his godly ambition and passion to let go and grab on? Look at chapter 7. Let's look at verse 24 as I find my spot like many of you. Okay, Acts chapter 7, verse 24, and this is what I want to focus on. And seeing one of them suffer, here's Moses, 40 years old, right? Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that the brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. 11, 40 years old, Moses steps out, passion, ambition, direction. And you know what happened? The best that Moses could do with all his wisdom and everything he had learned, he leaves dead, buried, and hidden, and on the run. And I'll tell you what. There are some of us who've experienced stepping out. I had a focus. I had a direction. I went to go do it, and boom, it blows up. Stuff gets buried. You start hiding. You start running. In fact, not only are you running away, but you're running as far away as you can get from ministry, from God, from people. I mean, you thought everything was figured out. You know, I had this stirring. I was supposed to do this, and we do it. Relationships, jobs, goals, and we're like, okay, I'm going to make a choice. And we choose, and we step out, and kaboom. The best that Moses could do was a buried Egyptian. Now, later, we're going to see that God's going to send him back and use him. And we're not going to see a buried Egyptian. We're going to see a whole army of Egyptians buried, and we're going to see a whole group of people led out. But when Moses stepped out, beloved, there's a difference between a burden and a blessing. What I mean by that is we can have ambitions and stirrings and thoughts in our heart, but in God's timing and with God's power and with God's direction, there becomes a timing and a purpose to where we go, what we do, and how we do it. Moses thought he had it figured out, and he stepped out, and boom, it all blows up, and he's a man on the run. I'll tell you, there's a handful of faces and hands that could go up this morning as I talk about what it feels like to be on the run. This second chapter in his life was about being in the wilderness. It was about feeling like he was no longer capable of being the man that God had called him to be. He stepped out, he tried it, and that's it. You know what it's like to have stuff buried? Looking over your shoulder, thinking people are after you, thinking that God is after you, thinking that he's done with you. But beloved, the reality is we know Romans 8:28 says what? That he's able to work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't get it wrong. That's not an excuse for the stuff that you buried. Don't blame it on God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in spite of what we've done and who we are, the same hand that divinely challenged those parents to place him in the basket is the same hand that as he's on the run is guiding, directing, and moving Moses into the wilderness. Why? He's going to get married in the wilderness. He's going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. You know what he's going to learn in the wilderness? He's going to learn brokenness. He's going to learn humility. He's going to learn how to lead with a shepherd's heart. John, right? The gospel that you guys have been going through. What's the title that Jesus says of himself? One of my favorites, right? I am the good shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep. He leads the sheep. And the Bible talks about us as sheep. It's talking about we go astray, we're stinky, we're dirty, we're crazy. It's like sheep, shepherd. Moses had to learn ministry like a shepherd. We see some of the great leaders, the great men of God. David was a shepherd. He learned how to lead. Think of the Psalm 23, right? As you hear Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd," right? And the phrase, "I shall not want," I shall not want, because he's the good shepherd. Oh, we love it. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. Wow, that is a good shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. But you know what? The next part of that is, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Why is he in the valley of the shadow of death? Because the shepherd took him in the valley of the shadow of death. We often think, can't we go over? Can't we go around? Why the valley of the shadow of death? Because that's where the shepherd is leading. And I'll tell you, Moses had to spend a season in the wilderness learning what it was like to be a shepherd. And you know what? Some of you have lost things. Some of you have gone through trials. Some of it's health. Some of it's relationships. You got all these things going on and you feel like you're on the run and ministry is as far back in the corner as you can think. And what you're going through right now is the wilderness. tell you, God is not done. Because you know what? That's my story. That's my story. I came from a heritage of a family of faith. And as I stepped out getting old enough to start making my own plans and choices and contemplating all these things and thinking, I got this figured out. I got a relationship. I got a job. I got a direction. I'm going to do this. And you know what happened? Stuff got buried. I started running. God pulled out the carpet. Because I had things to learn. I had a whole lot to learn before I was going to leave. And along that place in the wilderness, as I was on the run, you know, it's there at the end of the wilderness that in Exodus, we'll see it in chapter 2, 3, and 4, that it says God calls Moses. Moses doesn't call God. God calls Moses. And it was there that's what happened for me at this place. Not only did God call me, but physically, tangibly, people put their hands and said, you know what? God's going to, He's not done with you. The Dave Rittners and the Rich and the Debbies and the Dunnigans and the Neils who just look at you and give you a hug and God begins to minister grace. And oh, there was still a lot of work that needed to be done. I was going to be married. I was going to have kids. I mean, I had a lot to learn. But you know what? That's what being in the wilderness is all about. And being in the wilderness is about preparation for ministry. And yeah, it's hard. And yes, it's not easy. But you know what? When you go to minister, guess who you're going to minister to? When Jesus, as you read through the Gospel of Mark, touched people's life, He said He came to heal the what? The sick. He came to set the captives free. It's the broken. It's the hurting. They're the ones that need the shepherd. And that's the type of ministry that we often says we comfort others in 2 Corinthians with the comfort with which we have received. And I'll tell you, I've received comfort in this place. I still receive comfort. I sat yesterday at Starbucks preparing my message. I'm sitting there, a guy's reading the Bible. He's smiling. He's all excited. And I'm like, this guy must be preparing a message. I got to ask him, what are you reading, man? And he's like, and he starts explaining to me like I'm a non-believer, which is awesome. Because he's just telling me about Jesus. And he's telling me about grace. And he's walking through this. And it must have been about 30 minutes. He was giving me a message, and I was so blessed. And I get done talking to him, and it turns out the guy's homeless. I had no idea. And it wasn't even his goal. He's just sharing the word with me. He was chewing on the word. Guy hadn't even eaten yet for the day, but he was feasting on the word. And it was such a rich perspective as we spent some time just I was literally being blessed. And you know what? These are God's people that we minister to. And we love on them. And a lot of times they're hurting, and we can look at them and say, you know what, I know what it's like to feel like God's done, but He's not. You know? And I think some of you can testify in here like me, that when we go through the wilderness, there comes a moment where we look in the horizon and there's a bush, and it's on fire, and it gets our attention, and we start to get a little bit closer because God's got our attention, and all of a sudden we're like, whoa, what's up with the burning bush? And out of the bush, the voice knows our name. And starts to tell us, but did you get your sandals off? Because you're standing on holy ground. God begins to speak. There comes a time where the darkness begins to dawn and the daybreak happens, and it's like I'm moving into that next season. I'm moving out of the wilderness and I'm stepping in to that next step of faith. And you know what? Maybe you've gone through a season of tested faith. But there's going to be a place of dependent faith where you begin to be led and to lead others and use the story and the chapters that He's been writing, because it's that last third. Let me ask you a question. The two most significant places that Moses ministered, okay? The two most significant places that happened in the third of his life, where was it? What are the two places? Egypt and the wilderness. Where did he spend the other 80 years? First 40 in Egypt and the second 40 in the wilderness. God had uniquely prepared a personal ministry. And some of you guys have come out of broken families. Some of you guys have come out of broken relationships and broken lives and 12-step and all the other things that I can sit here and talk to you about and say, you know what? God's taken this brokenness. God's taken this earthen vessel, this cracked pot, and He's filled it with something of value. And it took other people seeing something in me that I didn't see, something that God saw. And as I went through the workshop, there came a moment where the bush, God begins to show you, He begins to reveal to you who He is. Same thing that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples. They didn't see Jesus for what they needed. He wasn't there as the healer. They didn't see Jesus for what they wanted. He wasn't coming as the conquering king. They saw him for who he is and his glory and his worship. They were in awe. And they heard the voice saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And when we get that picture of who he is, that perspective, that divine appointment, where there's a God and I'm not it. And regardless of all the things that have happened in my life, rather than complaining and worrying and whining, I come to that place, and you see it in Moses. Three things happened. Number one, he was called. God knew his name, and in Exodus chapter 3, he calls him and says, "Come here." And the second thing that he does is he gives him the plan. You know, God doesn't just call us. He begins to confirm and say, "You know what? Here's the burden." In Exodus chapter 3, he says, "These are my people, and they've been in slavery. And I know them, I'm remembering them, and I'm sending you to them." And God gives him a burden. He invites Moses to the ministry that God has prepared. Moses had his experience with, like, "This is what I'm going to do." You remember how that played out. But now, God says, "Moses, here's my people. I've prepared a work, and I'm inviting you now to partner with me in this work." Now, Moses, you see the humility, because he starts to argue with God, right? Like, "Not me. I can't talk. I can't do anything. I don't want to go back there." And it's just, and you can see that Moses is now a man prepared for ministry in the sense that the glory is going to be about God and not Moses. And a lot of us have had to do a lot of humbling and brokenness just to get to that place where we realize, "Lord, I want to get out of the driver's seat because I don't do too good when I'm in the driver's seat." Get to that place where then maybe God can mold and shape. There's a little passage from a book about servant leadership. I think it's Oswald Sanders' book, one of the first books that I went through with Rich in his discipleship program. And it says, "When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, but in every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about." There's a process that God takes us through. There's a story that he's writing. And there's a shaping that takes place. And as he's taken you from different places and walked through the stories, there's a chapter that he's writing now. And it's ministry. It's how you're going to pour into others. And how he's going to give that hope that he's lit up in your eyes. And you can give a testimony and say, "This is who God is. Oh, I know what you've been through. But this is who God is. This is what he did in my life. This is what he's going to do in your life." And there is God commissions Moses. He then confirms that he gives him power. I love the little example at the end in chapter 4. Moses is, God's like, "This is where you're going to go. This is what you're going to do." And Moses is like, "No, I can't." And then God's like, "Here, take that stick." Moses was a man who understood what a stick was. He was a shepherd, right? "My rod and my staff, they come for me." He knew that. It was a basic, tangible thing that he was familiar with. And in Moses' hands, it was just a what? It was a stick. And it's as good as he can walk with it, and he can smack sheep with it. That's it. When God says, "Throw it down," what happens? You see power. Snick turns into a snake. The stick turns into a snake. Right? A stick in my hand is a stick, but a stick in God's hand, there's power. And miracles are going to take place because that's what happens with Moses. Moses was a man who was then able to be dependent on the Lord. And God was able to take those simple giftings, the skill sets that he had learned, and what was only used to maybe lead sheep would lead a nation out of bondage. And there are a lot more than one person in him. There's a whole room full of them that God wants to use to lead people out of bondage. But he wants to use your story. He doesn't need you to have my story. He doesn't need you to have Moses' story. He's already been writing your story. Look at the first two chapters. But I want to ask you, how does it turn out? How does it turn out? What's that last section going to look like? Because in a moment, we're going to get up and we're going to do communion. Dave's going to be doing the worship. And you know what? Maybe it's a burning bush moment for you. Maybe you hear the voice of God calling you to say, you know what? There's things I want you to let go of so you can grab onto me. It's time to move out of the wilderness, and it's time to move into serving me, leading other people out of darkness. Because isn't that the ministry that we've been given by the blessing of Jesus Christ? We don't see a burning bush, we see a cross. And it's an empty cross. It's an empty tomb. Why? Because He's resurrected to give you and I new life. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. We have a testimony and a story to tell, and that's the invitation this morning. That's the reality. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can go into His workshop and He can shape me and mold me. He can throw my sins as far as the east to the west, and He can take what the enemy's meant for good and use it for His glory. And you and I can live as witnesses to lead people out of darkness, to lead people into hope, to give comfort, to give healing. If that's you this morning, then we want to give you that opportunity to say, where do you want to use me? I'm surrendered. I'm letting go. Yeah, maybe He'll take you with us to Hungary. But you know what? Maybe He'll get you out there working in the children's ministry or the helping hands ministry. Or, you know, like I did, had a chance to have coffee with a guy who just needs to be loved on. You know, God's going to use you. Maybe you've never made that choice. Like you're like Moses in Egypt, where you realize I got really two worlds colliding here. And like the enemy who offered Jesus, he said, look, you're king. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's what you came for, right? But I'll tell you what, a kingdom without a cross, enemy will give you, oh, let's rule, let's reign. I'll give you everything you want. Don't go to that cross. But I'll tell you, kingdom with a cross, that's an eternal kingdom. Rich just spent 3 weeks talking about it. You've got to get the messages. But that eternal kingdom, the freedom that we have to no longer be on the run, wouldn't you love to have the peace that passes understanding? The one that in spite of what's buried and in spite of why you've been running, Jesus says, I know, I was there, but you ran to me. You've been running from me, now run to me. That's the grace that's available today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't take those words lightly. Just as I think of my children and how much I love them, Lord, You love every single one in this room. Not any of us could doubt that You called us because Your word says so. And Lord, there on the cross, You demonstrated Your love while we were still yet sinners. Lord, this morning, by a show of hands, by an expression, a display of faith, Lord, there's things that we need to let go of. And so, Lord, this morning, as we learn to let go, we want to grab onto You. And if that's you this morning, maybe you've finally decided to let go and to grab onto Him, I just want you to just raise your hand and I want you to grab onto the promise that says He knew you before you were born. He wants to throw your sins as far as the east or the west and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that's you, if you need the hope and the power and the purpose of His plan for you, then you grab onto that this morning. Maybe this morning you've been in the wilderness and you feel like maybe God's forgotten. You feel like you've forgotten. You've been running from, no longer running towards. You're kind of content, but I tell you, this morning there's a burning bush that's been lit and God's calling you to serve Him, to be a testimony, to be a light. If that's you this morning, you just grab onto that, you receive that. And as we take the elements of communion, you let Him whisper His promises in your heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name.